Amen. All right, lots of things going on, lots of good things and ways to bless people. And so be involved and help us with Easter eggs. And there's a Good Friday service coming up. And anyway, you can read the bulletin. There's all kinds of things in the next couple of weeks. Well, we are getting close to the end of this series on the Apostles' Creed. I hope you've got a better sense of what it is we believe as Christians, not just as Assembly of God or Pentecostal or Charismatic or whatever you call yourself, but truly as a believer, as a follower of Christ. These are the basics. The next couple of weeks, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we'll kind of focus on that. And the following Sunday, 2 weeks from today, is Easter Sunday. But 3 weeks from today, we'll come back and we'll kind of be wrapping all this up. But we affirm in the Creed our belief that Jesus died and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. But it's not just that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe in the resurrection of the body for all of us. That we talked about this a few Sundays ago when we talked about that Jesus would come to judge the living and the dead, that there is a resurrection coming, and the wicked are resurrected and depart to judgment, and we are resurrected to live with the Lord forever. And so, but why does it matter that we believe in the resurrection of the body? And what's it all about? Well, that's what we're going to focus on today. You know what the Creed looks like. Let's recite it together this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We believe in the resurrection, not just, notice it said, the resurrection of the body, not just the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection of the body. It's pretty specific. What happens when we die? It's the question that people have been asking since the beginning of time. And even as Christians and believers, and some of us have been saved for a long, long time, but I think if, at least, well, I won't confess it for you, but I'll say it for me. Even for me, after all these years, there are times when I'm thinking about it that I think, all right, I believe this, and I believe in heaven, believe in the resurrection and all that, but I wonder what's really on the other side of all this. You know, I wonder what it's really going to be like. And you know, I wonder, have we imagined this? Is this really the way it's, you know, the way we talk about it, is that the way it's going to be? Well, people have always had different ideas about what happens at death. Some believe in annihilation, we would call it. Some just believe that you die and that's it. There's nothing there. We're just chemicals, a bunch of water and hydrogen and a couple of pounds of minerals or whatever we are, and you medical folk can tell me. And we're just a hunk of stuff, and then we're going to die and that's it. We go back and the worms are happy about it, and it's all just over and done with, and there's nothing out there. Some believe, though, that the soul lives on, but as a disembodied spirit just kind of floating around somewhere. Some believe that we become one with the universe, that we become just part of the whole of everything else, kind of pantheism. We're in the trees and the birds and everything else. Some believe that we become ghosts or like phantoms, kind of half whatever of our former selves. Some believe in reincarnation, that we continue to live on in other bodies, and if you've been good, well then you get to come back as somebody a little better that maybe has a private jet and a big mansion. And if you didn't do so good, well, I don't know, you come back as something else. I had a guy say to me the other day, you should be so lucky who believes in reincarnation? The Hindus. If they're right, you should be so lucky as to come back as one of my wife's dogs. He said, the dog has a Tempur-Pedic mattress that it sleeps on, I'm telling you. So, anyway, that's what the world believes. Christians believe in something entirely different. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Well, let me give you some reasons why this morning. One reason is because God created us body, soul, and spirit, and declared that it was good. The whole thing. And let me kind of say, there we talk about this in different ways. Some scholars just talk about body and soul. Paul makes reference to body, soul, and spirit at one place in the New Testament, and so we kind of caught on to that. And so we talk about the fact that we're a body and we're a spirit with a body and we have a soul or whatever. So if you want to think of it as body and soul or body and soul and spirit, or I'm giving you an option this morning, we're just going to talk about it in all those ways. But understand, God created the whole person, the whole thing. He didn't just create a mind, or He didn't just create a spirit or a soul, but the whole person. Thank you, Oral Roberts. Body, soul, and spirit. The whole man. Our body is part of who we are. Peter Kreeft said, we're not souls imprisoned in bodies. We're creatures of body and soul which fall apart at death. I kind of like that phrase. We fall apart at death. Body stays here and soul and spirit go some to heaven and then to be reunited somehow. But here's the thing. We're all interrelated. Our body, soul, and spirit are interrelated. We have thoughts and feelings and senses. Things are perceived through a body. We have a mind and will and emotions, feelings, but it's all interrelated. It's hard to kind of break it out. We relate to one another and communicate with each other. How? Through our whole person. Not just through our mind or not just through words, but we communicate. So, hopefully you're actually hearing me this morning, but how is that happening? Part of it's happening because I'm waving my arms, and part of it is through the words that I'm saying, and part of what you're hearing is just wah, 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 and you've already tuned out, and you're scrolling through stuff. So you're communicating things to me too, so communicate something about how it's going. When people start doing that, like, is my watch stopped? Well, that communicates something. So we communicate, not just, you're not telepathically sending me information this morning, like, you're going to need to wrap it up, we've got to get to lunch. I'm not getting that if you're trying. So we don't just communicate that way, but it is through the whole person. And we relate to God and communicate and worship Him. How? Through our whole person. It's not just with our mind, and I certainly believe God can hear what I'm thinking this morning, and sometimes I'm praying, somebody said once, well, you know, it's just like praying the devil if you're just not praying out loud or whatever. Well, I don't think so. But anyway, he can hear me. He knows what I'm saying and what I'm doing. And yet, look how we related to Him this morning. We lifted our voices in song. We walked forward to the table and received communion. We participated in the bread and the cup together. We sang together. We lifted our hands. We communicated with God through our body and soul and spirit, all those ways together, through our whole person. So God made us. We're His handiwork, and He intends for us to continue to relate to God and to each other through our whole person. It's how we know and how we are known. It's how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. And so if, as Kreeft said, the body and soul fall apart at death, then at the resurrection they are in some heavenly way and in some fashion greater than what we can understand, they are reunited at the resurrection. So we believe in the resurrection of the body. Another reason is because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The early church wrestled with a heresy that was called Gnosticism, but a version of that that kind of called the body and all matter evil, and only the spirit and the spiritual things were good. But the truth is, God's plan was to redeem us as a whole person, to redeem us in body, soul, and spirit. So here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And now look what he says. Therefore, in light of that, honor God with your body. Now, think about that. He didn't say, so God, paid the price to redeem you. We talk about, well, He saved my soul, right? We hear people say that. Souls were saved. He saved my soul. But it doesn't say, you were bought at a price, God saved your soul, therefore honor God with your soul. It says, honor God with your body. Paul's talking about your whole person. Honor God with yourself, with your whole person, not just your soul and your spirit, but your physical body as well. The way you live, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you treat, all those things, honor God, because your body, your whole person then becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, whom you receive from God. There's no reason to believe then that this is some kind of temporary arrangement. God made us and then purchased us. Again, not just our soul or our spirit, but our body, soul, and spirit. The whole person belongs to God. The whole person is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the fact we believe in the resurrection of the body motivates us then to honor God with our whole person, with our body. It places appropriate value upon our flesh. In other words, what we do with these bodies matters to God, and it should matter to us. That we don't think of them as just, well, it's just all biological. It's just all physical. So kind of that whole cavalier attitude towards sex that's out in the world. It's like, well, what's the big deal? It's just biology. It's the exchange of bodily fluids. It's just what it is. No, we understand it's not, because it's not just physiology. It's not just physical. It's not just biological. It's spiritual, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, so how could you engage in sexual immorality, or how could you be with a prostitute when this is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And God's redeemed the whole thing. He didn't just redeem your mind or your spirit, but your body as well. And we're to honor God with what we do with these bodies. So as Christians, we place appropriate value upon our bodies, and what we do in these bodies, it matters to God. How we treat these bodies and how we treat each other's bodies matters to God. It's why we don't use or abuse people. It's why we don't want to verbally abuse people. The way we talk to people should honor God and honor the fact that that's the temple of the Holy Spirit we're talking to. It's why we discipline our bodies to make sure that what we do with our bodies honors and glorifies God. The Bible says in Romans 6, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, in your physical body, so that you obey its evil desires. Paul recognizes that this physical body, and understand, the body has drives and needs that are there. We need food and we need water. And God put the desire for sexual intimacy in us in order that the race would continue. If it hadn't been there, we would have just gone on our merry way, and Adam and Eve would have said, well, see you later, and died, and that'd been all there was to it. So that drive is there, but the problem is those appetites and those drives are there. If we don't understand that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and we're to honor God with our bodies, then those drives drive us to excess. So we say, yeah, food, good, you know, fire, good. Anyway, so we end up eating, it's an all-day buffet, right? You've been here 4 hours. Anyway, so it's that thing right there. I apologize for that. That's a reference to a comedian. But anyway, so it's that very thing that our appetite, we just indulge in any way we want to. So have sex with anybody you want to, eat all you want, drink all you want, you know, shoot people. Doesn't matter what you do, because we just want, we want to satisfy ourselves. But he says, no, that's not the case. Don't let sin reign in your body that you just do whatever. He says, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments or weapons, instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God as those who've been, here's resurrection again, who have been brought from death to life. Live like you're resurrected, like you've been given new life in Christ, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. So He's telling us that there's something redemptive that's gone on. We've been taken from darkness to light and from death to life. And that resurrection power is at work in us. So don't give your mouth to wickedness. Give it to blessing. Don't give your body to sexual immorality. Give it to sexual purity. It's why we're to remain sexually pure and chaste, abstaining from sex outside of God-ordained marriage, because the body itself is made in God's image and is a temple of the Holy Spirit, created by God. And that's why we live the way we live. It's why we treat the dead with respect. Because this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit created by God in His image. And even those who, or at least it used to be that way in our culture, that even those who didn't believe in God or anything else kind of had respect for the dead, right? Because what was the reason for that? Well, you know, the truth is, it was because we treated that body with respect because we understood that God had created that body in His own image. And so that's how we respond. The whole person is being redeemed, and God intends the whole person to be with Him in heaven and enjoy His presence forever. Well, another reason we believe in the resurrection of the body is because Jesus was resurrected bodily. The Bible declares, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep is a metaphor or a euphemism for dying. And first fruits, well, that means first fruits. First fruits were simply that, the first fruit of whatever crop was being harvested. So if it's apple time, well, then the first apples off the tree would be the first fruits, right? Makes pretty good sense. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that Jesus, he was the first fruits, the first of those who have died. The Bible's telling us that Christ's resurrection was the first of many to follow. And so we look at Jesus and his resurrection and we understand it was bodily. That after the resurrection, the disciples saw him, they touched him, they spoke with him, they ate with him, they met up with him at different times. All things a person, body, soul, and spirit would do. Now, when he first showed up, they were behind locked doors in the upper room, we assume, and Jesus was suddenly standing there among them, and the Bible makes a point of saying to us, they thought he was a ghost. They were not prepared for that resurrection, and he made a point to tell them, a ghost does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. Then he invited them, see the nail prints in my hands, and the place in my side. He told Thomas later on when he appeared to them again, here, touch me and see. Put your hand in my side if you want to. And so you'll see that I have flesh and bone. To further prove that he wasn't a ghost, that he was resurrected with this new body or whatever, he said to them, I see you've got some broiled fish there. How about something to eat? And he ate with them. Another time at the Galilee, remember, he made breakfast. There was fish and bread on the coals there, and he fed them. And they went, well, it's got to be Jesus because we know that he loves to eat, because I believe that Jesus loved to eat. And so I can prove it to you biblically. All day long I can prove it to you. Talk to me later. Do this in remembrance of me. It was bread in a cup. It was bread in a cup. Anyway, so he was not a ghost. He was not some, you know, ethereal spirit or ephemeral, whatever the word is. And he said, I'm flesh and bone. Now, you know, Hollywood has kind of done this to us a little bit, and some of those Easter pageant plays, whatever. It gives us this image of Easter, and so suddenly the stone rolls away, and you hear a big choir of sopranos, whatever, and there's a light that shines out from the tomb somewhere, but you never really see the body. It's just some kind of light, and it's like, oh, maybe there's somebody in there or something, and we kind of get this idea. And then they say, and then, you know, he rose, and the idea is kind of like, oh yeah, he lives on. His spirit lives on in his followers. That resurrection spirit lives on in his followers. But they don't want to say that he rose bodily from the dead and bodily ascended into heaven. They watched him go. And Hallmark and all the, you know, card companies, they kind of do the same kind of thing. They try to ease people's grief. And I have to tell you, this is a soapbox moment for me, and I won't climb up there. But all those little poems, sometimes they put on those memorial deals. I mean, that may have really helped you, and that's good. But a lot of times they just kind of wear me out because they say things like this, like, well, your loved one is not really dead. They're in the summer breeze, and they're in the flowers that bloom in the spring, and they're in the robin's song. And so, you know, when you see a robin's nest, well, think of me. Well, no, don't think of me, because I'm not going to be in any of that stuff. All right. If you're a Hindu, that's great, good for you, God bless you, or whatever. If you're a pantheist, that's fine, you went back to all that stuff. But that's not what Christians believe. We believe Jesus didn't become one with the universe. He's not in the wind and the trees. Look, there's Grandpa, the mighty oak. He's not. It's not that. All right. That's not what happens. Nor did he reverse the process of the incarnation and go back to something other than who he is. He is, and he still is, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Now he has a glorified, exalted body, or maybe a little different, but we will know him, we'll see him. Jesus rose bodily from the dead, and so shall we. So let me say it again. I won't be in the summer breeze that drifts through your window or whatever. That won't be me, okay? That would be creepy. That's not going to be me. If I die today, I'm not becoming one with the universe. I'll tell you, I'm going to stand on two glorified feet on heavenly streets and worship the Son of the living God who still bears in His hands and in His feet the scars that He bore when He suffered and died on the cross for me. That's where I'm going. So let me say it again. Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Not a spirit, not a ghost. He ascended bodily into heaven. They watched Him go. It would have been silly if He'd been a ghost. They wouldn't have watched Him. He'd have just said, so long, and disappeared the way He did from the guys on the road to Emmaus and everywhere else. But He bodily ascended into heaven because bodies have to go somewhere. And Jesus had a body, right? And they couldn't ever find, that was one of the reasons we believe in the resurrection. They could have disproved the whole thing and been done with if they'd said, and here's the dead body, here's the corpse of Jesus. But they couldn't because He rose bodily and He went to heaven. Well, we believe in the resurrection of the body because Jesus was resurrected bodily. However, we know that His body was different after the resurrection. So we know He ate fish with the disciples. We know He walked and He talked with them. We know that He walked with those guys on the road to Emmaus and they said, hey, stay and have dinner with us. And when He broke the bread, ghosts can't, I don't know, they can break things. But anyway, He broke the bread or whatever. But then we also know He disappeared. And we know that they were behind locked doors and suddenly Jesus was standing in there in their midst and the disciples see Him and like, whoa, man, here He is. And then He disappeared from their midst again. And so we know there was something different about Him. There were times when they recognized Him right immediately after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene thought He was the gardener and she knew who He was, but she didn't know who He was. The guys on the road to Emmaus didn't know who He was. Even on the banks of the Galilee, Peter and John had that conversation like, look, it's the Lord. Are you sure? And then they knew it was. And so what was different about Him that they could recognize Him at times and other times they didn't? Well, it goes to this, that there was obviously something different. We believe in the resurrection of the body, but what kind of body will it be? And that's a real good question. And the answer is, we don't know. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. We don't really know. John writes, dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We get clues about this, but we don't exactly know how it's all going to be. But we shall be like Him. He says, for we'll see Him as He is. We'll see Him in all of His glory, and we'll have a body like His because we'll be able to truly see Him in all of that glory. We'll be able to look upon Him, but we don't quite know what that's going to be like. The Bible says in Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, which is sovereign power of God, He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. So John says, we're not quite sure what it's going to be like, but Paul tells us, but here's what we do know. Our body is going to be transformed by the power of the Lord so that it'll be like His glorious body. The mechanism involved, the process involved, what that's going to be like, well, we don't know. But He's going to transform these lowly bodies. Now, I don't know if that means He's going to reconstitute all the atoms and genetic material that made us, because after all, we're constantly changing and cells are dying and sloughing off and going somewhere else. And I don't know if there's, I never took physics, so I'm just wandering out here in the deep end of the pool swallowing chlorine. But anyway, if there's some kind of closed system to all this and there's just so many atoms and molecules in the world and then it's all, we're all kind of moving stuff around and I got atoms running all through me. So I don't know how it's all going to work. I had somebody ask me after service, well, what about cremation? I mean, how's that going to be? What if you've been obliterated? How's God going to get all the stuff back together? Well, I don't know if He's going to have to get the same stuff back together. I don't think He's going to organize piles, you know, for those of us buried, piles of dust. Like, well, that, now don't mess with this pile of dust. That's Phil Taylor, you know. And this pile of dust over here is Roy Hood, and don't get the two of them together because you'd have a two-man band. So I don't think it's a matter of trying to pile the dust back up. I don't know how it's all going to work. But what we do know
Because he says, this is what we know, that he's gonna take these lowly bodies and make them like his. So I don't know how it's all going to work, but I know we're going to have a resurrected body like his body, glorified, beyond the reach of sin and death, beyond the reach of corruption, earthly and yet at the same time heavenly, flesh and bone, but totally redeemed, totally healed, totally complete and liberated and uniquely prepared to dwell in the house of the Lord and in the Lord's presence forever. So the Bible says, and just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we'll bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is. So both earthly and the heavenly. Well, Paul asked the question, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body? And Paul used the analogy of a seed being buried in the ground. We read it this morning from the gospel when Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat die and fall in the ground and die and be buried, then there's nothing that's going to be sown. And so Paul uses that analogy about the seed and said, when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a seed of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he's determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So he spells that out. There's birds and there's fish and there's animals and then there's men. And so we're planted as a seed. That's the analogy that he's using. We have a body that's going to die and be resurrected, different but the same. Like a seed is different than the plant that grows from it, but it's all there somehow or another, contained in it. And so it's the same and yet different. Does that confuse you? It should, because it's a mystery. Speaking of our death and resurrection, the Bible says, the body that's sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. So our resurrection will be the same, but different, as beyond comparison as dishonor is to glory, as weakness is to ultimate power, as a natural is to a spiritual, perishable to imperishable. It's beyond what we can quite get a grasp on, but the same in that we will know and be known. However it works, however it gets put back together, we're going to know one another. We're going to love one another. We'll be able to respond to God and to one another. We'll have this new body, but it'll be different in that it will never wear out, and it will be appropriate and entirely suited for heaven, our spiritual home, and being with Him forever. The Bible says in heaven there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Look at this. For the old order of things has passed away, and He who was seated on the throne said to John, I am making everything new. And the resurrected body will be designed for what John referred to as the old order is gone, the new order of things. And I know when we say that, it sounds like something weird, you know, like, well, what is that, like a one world government, the new order. It has a science fiction feel to it or something, and it's not that. He just says the old system, the old order of things, the old order that was stained by sin and death and corruption and all that, he says that all passes away. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more sin, temptation, suffering, all that. The old order passes away and all things become new. I make everything new. And this resurrected body then that we're going to have is suited for that new order of things where we can live in His presence forever. C.S. Lewis said that probably means that the resurrected body will be beyond our understanding of time and space and all that. Back to the physics there. I don't know how it's going to be, but it's going to be wonderful, and that's what's in store for us. C.S. Lewis wrote, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He's forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he's done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Now understand, Jesus, when we talk about resurrection, we think about Lazarus' resurrection in the Bible, right? He was dead for 4 days, and Jesus calls him to come forth, and he comes out of the grave, and he's alive again. But Lazarus' resurrection is not what we're talking about this morning, because Lazarus had the same body that he'd had before he died, and he was going to die again. That body had to go to the ground again and deteriorate because it was subject to corruption. Jesus' body, like C.S. Lewis says, the New Testament writers spoke as if it was the first event of its kind in the history of the universe, because it was. Because He is part of that new order. The old order of things has passed away. His resurrection is different, and He's the first fruits of all of us who will be resurrected, because Jesus in His flesh defeated death, the final enemy, and He rose triumphant, and He conquered not only death, but sin and hell and Satan and the grave. And because we are now in Christ through faith in Him, the day is going to come that we will be united with Him in His resurrection, and we're going to live with Him forever. The Bible says it this way in Romans 6, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, dead to sin and that old order of things, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. So Paul says, yeah, we're dead to sin. We were buried with Him in baptism, dead to sin, resurrected to walk a new life. And he says, and that's a foretaste of what's going to happen one of these days when the dead in Christ are in His presence with a resurrected body, and we'll truly be united with Christ. We're in Christ in that resurrection power. We believe in the resurrection of the body because we're united with Christ in His resurrection. He rose bodily in glory and victory, and so shall we. And then the resurrection of our bodies is tied to our salvation. Again, I said earlier, Jesus died to save us, the whole person. He didn't just save our soul, He saved the whole person. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the future glory that awaits us when the Lord comes. And Paul says the whole planet, the whole creation is longing for redemption and to be liberated from the consequences of sin and the bondage of sin. Here's what he said in Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now, Paul speaks of the redemption of our bodies as though it were a part of the completion of this adoption process, the salvation that makes us the redeemed sons and daughters of God. Here's the thing. Our salvation is by His grace, and it's certain. All right. So the Bible speaks of it. It doesn't say there's a chance you're going to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and belong to Him. It says, no, by faith we already cry, Abba, Father, that we're adopted as sons and we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and He's preparing a place for us, and it's all certain and done. But Paul then talks about the adoption of, or the redemption of our bodies, and what he's saying in a sense is it'll totally be done then. And death will be under His feet, and that's when we'll say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And we'll be with the Lord and in His presence forever, and even our bodies are redeemed. We'll have this resurrected body, and we'll stand forever in the presence of God, our salvation complete, our experience is done, and we will be revealed in glory as His own. Well, here's the last thing. Why is our belief in the resurrection of the body important? I mean, why do we care about something? Why was it important that it's in the creed? Why do we care about something that's going to happen way off in the future? Well, it's not just about the future. The resurrection of the body is not only about death in the future. Our belief in the resurrection of the body motivates and empowers us now. You see, our belief in the resurrection and life after death motivates us to holy living now. Because here's the reality. We're going to live forever somewhere, either heaven or hell. And that idea that, well, I'm going to just turn into, we're all going to be butterflies or whatever. No, there won't be butterflies in hell. I don't know. Be mosquitoes, gnats, but I don't know if they'll be blowflies. We're either going to have a body like His glorious body, full of the life of the Spirit, redeemed by His mercy, complete in His grace, or we will forever have a body of sin and corruption and death. And knowing what's ahead, I want to live a holy life that's pleasing to Christ. I want to live in Christ now so that I can live with Christ then forever in His presence. The Apostle Paul said, since then you've been raised with Christ. All right, he's talking about future as though it's already happened. We've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with Him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Our belief in the resurrection motivates us to keep our mind and our focus on Christ and on heavenly things. And we're to live now in this body and in this life as though we were already resurrected and in His presence. We're to treat our sinful nature as though we were already dead and resurrected to our new life in Christ. Those sinful things that He said, therefore, put that stuff away, forget all that. Those sinful things won't be in heaven. And so we don't want them troubling and affecting us now because we're living as people that have already been not only redeemed but resurrected. We've got a new spiritual life. Those sinful things are left behind. Treat sin as though you were already dead to sin and resurrected in obedient life in Christ. And in case you wonder, well, where can I get the power to live that way? Look what the Bible tells us in Romans 8. He said, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Paul's saying the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit. And if you've repented of your sins and made Christ the Savior and Lord of your life, then the Holy Spirit lives within you. And if He lives within you, then it's His resurrection power that is at work in you, giving life to you and enabling you to live not according to a sinful pattern of an old way of life, but to live as a redeemed child of God, to make righteous choices in your life, to live according to the will of God. His resurrection power is at work in you, and so that you can live in a way that's pleasing to God. You can live as a son and a daughter that's led by the Spirit of God. The resurrection power of the Holy Spirit is given to us now in view of that new order of things that John was talking about. When He makes all things new, that which will be when we've got that glorified, resurrected body, He's saying, "I'm giving you that same Spirit and power right now so you can live like you're going to live. You can live apart from sin. You can walk in holiness. You can walk in ways that are pleasing to God because you've been redeemed by His grace, and a resurrected body one of these days is going to be ours." Friends, there's a resurrection coming. We're done here. We'll rise to life in Christ, life with Christ, leaving behind all the sin and the sickness and the death. We're going to have a brand new body like His glorified body. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know this. It's going to be more wonderful than anything we could possibly begin to conceive or imagine, because the Bible says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." He's prepared something amazing. If you think this life has been interesting, if you think this life has been pretty good on its really good days, maybe not so much on its bad days, but if you're thinking, how could He top this? Well, just wait, because it hadn't even entered into our mind what He's prepared for those who love Him. But remember what I said at the beginning, all of us are going to be resurrected someday. And again, if we've placed our faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, we're resurrected, given that resurrected body that's going to live forever in His presence, complete and whole and restored. And if we don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, then it's to eternal death and separation from God. And the choice lies with all of us. And it needs to be made today. It has to be made before time. You can't make it after you've died. And so here's the thing. If you're not walking according to the Spirit, if you're not sharing in His life now, you won't share in His life then. Well, what do I do? We're going to talk in 3 weeks about everlasting life. What do I do to have that eternal life? What do I do to make sure that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and have eternal life? Well, the Bible says that we've all sinned and missed the mark. We've all come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That God loved us so much that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Well, what do we do? He said if we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus was God's Son and that He died for us and that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. That if we'll call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. John said, if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive you of your sins, and He'll cleanse you from all the wickedness and all the sin and all the unrighteousness, that you can call upon Him today, right there where you're sitting. If you'll just do that, Lord, save me and take away my sin and let me be part of that new order of things. Lord, give me eternal life. Forgive me, and I want to serve you and live for you. If you'll make that your prayer today, He'll save you. He'll give you that new life. And then when it comes your time to die, you'll know what lies ahead. A resurrection and a brand new body like His. And we'll enjoy His presence and His peace forever. Bow your hearts with me this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your presence among us this morning. I thank You for our hope that we have in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And I thank You, Lord, that we believe in that resurrected body that will live for eternity in Your presence. Not floating on a cloud somewhere, but Lord, vital and alive and fulfilling Your plan and Your purposes for us for eternity. Good things ahead for us, Lord, and we rejoice in that today. But we know that in order to experience that, to be there with You and in Your presence, we have to make a decision today. And Lord, there may be folks here that they're making bad choices. They've made a choice. Maybe they've never made Christ the Savior and Lord of their life. Or maybe they walked with You and knew You, but they've headed a different direction. They've been running from You. They've been walking in disobedience. They've been doing things that separate them from Your fellowship and Your favor and Your blessing and will ultimately separate them from that eternal life with You, Lord. And we know what to do about it, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, You're faithful and You're just and You'll forgive us. And so, Lord, that's what we do right now. And if you're here today and there's sin that's separating you from God, I just right there where you're sitting, you need to confess it to Him. You need to get this right today. Tell Him you're sorry. Repent of your sins. Mean it with your heart. Confess with your mouth. Tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against You. I failed You, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Tell Him that. Lord, take away my sin. Forgive me. Make me a new person. I want Your resurrection life at work in me. So take out the death that's been at work in me, Lord, and the sin, and put Your life and Your resurrection power in me, Lord, that I can serve You and live for You, that I can please You with my choices in my life, so that someday, Lord, I can be with You forever. Lord Jesus, do that work in us today. Let this be a day of new beginnings, a new start for us. Oh God, come and do it for us. For all who call upon You today, let salvation and grace be theirs. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today and you opened your heart to Christ and asked Him to forgive you and come into your heart, you need to do a couple of things. One, you need to tell somebody. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. It's not just in order to do that, but you need the affirmation of that. You need to hear yourself kind of affirm it and tell somebody, I made that decision today. I asked Jesus to forgive me and to change my heart and my life today. And secondly, you need it because those people, tell it to one of the pastors or a Christian friend that you have or whatever, because they're going to rejoice with you, but also they can encourage you, pray with you, and just tell you, man, that's we're going to stand strong in this, and how can I help you? And two, know that this church is with you, whether you're a member here or not, or whether you're just visiting today or whatever, if you made that choice, we're here to help you. The pastors are, the people are. You can call us, email us, come by. If we can help you in some way as you start this new journey with the Lord, we want to do that. You need to connect with a church, and this is a great one, but if you're visiting or this isn't your style or type or I'm too weird or whatever, that's cool. But find a church that believes what we read this morning, that believes in the core doctrine of the Christian faith, that affirms the creed and that affirms that Jesus is the Savior and the Word of God is true and that preaches the Word of God, and connect with a church and they'll help you grow as well. But if we can help you and you prayed that prayer, let us know about it. We want to do that. It's a great life and it's heading for something beyond what we can imagine. Hear it again. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It hasn't even come into our imagination what the Lord has prepared for all who love Him. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. May the grace of the Lord and His mercy and peace and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you leave this place. Go in His grace, rejoicing. Amen. We'll see you tonight. Life groups all over town. Our life group right here with me. We're going to talk about heaven. Sing some heaven songs tonight at 6:00.